Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When you read the Bible, you find that God is not tolerant of something called sin. Sin means missing the mark God has set for our behavior. Sin is so serious that God sent His only Son to die as a sacrifice to pay the penalty ultimate justice demands. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on what we believe and the difference it should make. Let's listen now for message number 5, the sin we rationalize.
Well, perhaps you have noticed that the word sin has basically dropped from our vocabulary. Oh, I know, eating chocolate is still sin, but lying isn't. Many years ago, a psychiatrist wrote a book entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? And I read it many years ago, and it's just as relevant today, perhaps more relevant than it was when it was written some time ago. Whatever happened to sin? Let me tell you today that your view of sin, if you have a wrong view of sin, let me put it that way, if you have a wrong view of sin, you will be wrong about everything in the world that really matters. Your understanding of sin determines who you are as a person and your understanding of God's grace. The doctrine of sin, the sin we rationalize. Think of what happens if you have a naive view of sin, like Karl Marx, for example, who believed in a utopia, that people, if given a chance, are going to live together, be happy to work for the state, and to be really content with the equality of all people. What naivete, and he almost ruined the world, proving how foolish that was. And if you have a wrong view of sin, you'll think to yourself, you know, my sins aren't really that big a deal. God is something like I am, except a little bigger and a little higher, and I can maybe get him to accept me. And if he doesn't accept me, a woman said on a plane to a friend of mine who is witnessing to her, if he doesn't accept me, then I'm going to tell him to lighten up. In other words, my sins aren't that great. Furthermore, I can manage them. I can live with the consequences. They are within my control. If you don't understand sin, you might be rationalizing it that way. If you don't understand sin, you might not get the help that God is able to give you. Today, nobody has sins and addictions. Addictions have become sicknesses. And the reason for that is because we want people to come for help. Nobody should be embarrassed because of a sickness, but we're embarrassed because of our sins, so we call sins sicknesses. The problem with that is God has not promised to heal all of our sicknesses, but He has promised to deliver us from our sins if we meet the conditions. So you see, if you have a wrong diagnosis, you might end up with a wrong cure of what is really needed. There was a time when the word sin was a strong word. And when somebody said sin, we knew what they meant. Not today. Nobody sins. Everybody makes unwise choices. I was reminded of that and somewhat amused by this. I was walking 3 blocks from here, walking to the church from the Loop for the purpose of exercise along Clark Street. And I was met by a whole host of little school children, all dressed in uniforms, looked very, very beautiful. And they were maybe, what shall I say, 7, 8 years old. And one of the kids, bless him, he was walking with 1 foot on the sidewalk and the other foot on the street. And the teacher said to him, now, Matt, you're making an unwise safety decision. Oh, all right. I'm not saying that Matt was sinning, but I do know this, that when I was that old in school, our teachers would have spoken to us much more plainly, much more plainly than making an unwise safety decision. And so there are people today who use language to tone down what they've done. Someone who has bilked retirees from all of their money, he hasn't really sinned or committed a crime. It was just a lapse in judgment. Jay Leno calls it no-fault syntax. Nobody's guilty of anything anymore. Now, the Bible has a different picture of us as human beings, and it's not a pretty picture. Some of you are going to sit through this message and say, wow, all of this on a Sunday morning, we came to be happy, happy, happy. Well, the happiness is going to come because you cannot really understand who we are and what grace is unless you understand sin. And today we're going to look at it. And as I mentioned, it's not very beautiful. Somebody asked, what's the difference between a psychiatrist and a coal miner? And the answer is that the psychiatrist goes down deeper, stays down longer, and comes up dirtier. That's what it's like to look into the human heart. And today we're going to begin only a little bit of that picture. Not everything, because the Bible says we can't comprehend everything. But we are going to take a look at it, and the text is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, remember the purpose of this series of messages on Bible doctrine is that you might understand Bible doctrine, that you might know it and be able to defend it. That's why this is one in a series of messages on what we believe and the difference it should make. Ephesians chapter 2 is a very familiar passage to us. It begins by saying, you were dead. Now, if I can just find it, I thought I had it here, but evidently I didn't. But I know that it's in the New Testament. I know where it is. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I'm going to stop there. The Bible is talking about us before we received Christ, before Jesus connected us to God. We were dead in trespasses and sins, not physically dead. Look at Adam. After he and his wife sinned, they woke up and the sky was blue and the grass was green. And later on, they discovered that the weeds were powerful. And he went along and lived, and they bore children and everything, spiritually dead. Now, God made provision to connect them back then, knowing that Jesus would eventually come, but left to themselves dead in trespasses and sins. That's who you are without Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. Obviously, you may be listening to this message. You may enjoy opera. You've got your friends. You may be attending university. You're going to school. But if you don't know Christ and have never trusted him, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, for a few moments, let's think of deadness. Let's think of a corpse. One of the things that we learn is that dead is dead. There's not degrees of deadness, there's only degrees of decay. We go down to Skid Row and we meet a derelict there who's wandering along, hasn't showered for 2 weeks, is asking people for money for another drink, and we can see him there, and the decay is quite evident. And then we look at someone else who is involved in social work and raising funds for the poor, but they don't know Christ as Savior either. Both are dead, but both are not equal in the decay. That's the only difference. But both are dead in trespasses and sins, cut off from God. Dead is dead, and the dead person has no spiritual appetite. Now, they may be interested in God, but they'll always want to come to God in their own way and in accordance with their own convictions and for their own benefit. But they aren't necessarily interested in a life of holiness. They do not thirst after righteousness. They want to use God and to try to find the God that is within them. And I say to you with a smile on your face, look very carefully and see if you can find that God within. And they will not submit to the God without, to the holy God, because they have no spiritual appetite. Another characteristic is they can't raise themselves. You can't go to a funeral home and say to the corpse, now, if you would just wiggle your finger, God would do the rest. But at least let's show some interest in coming alive. A corpse can't do that. I know that it seems as if I tell this story every year at Moody Church, and I suppose I'll continue to tell it every year because it certainly fits here. When I teach preaching at Trinity International University, I always take the students on a beautiful fall day to a cemetery, and we gather around a tombstone, and this is the passage that I read, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. When you preach the gospel to the unsaved, you're talking to the dead. So I say to the students, this is a good place for you to practice preaching to the dead. I say, find a tombstone and preach and tell them that the day of resurrection is here. The color drains from their faces. So then I say, if you won't, I will. And I go over to a tombstone. Let's suppose it's Jonathan, dead, died 1912. I shout, Jonathan, stand up. It's the day of resurrection. And then I always wait for a resurrection. Fortunately, none has ever happened, you understand? I say to the students, how do you think that made me feel? And they always say, pretty stupid. Yeah, sure did. And then I say, that's how stupid you are every time you preach the gospel. Except for verse 4 in this passage, but God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, raised us up. Praise God. I tell the students that when you preach the gospel, you're expecting the dead to rise, the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. How many of those miracles can you do? And then I go over to the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was asked to preach to dry bones, and with a smile on my face, I say, every pastor can relate to that, preaching to dry bones. What a silly thing to do. Preach to dry bones. But while he is preaching, flesh comes on the bones. While he is preaching, life is breathed into those bones, and those bones live by God's sovereign power. Yes, my friends, isn't it wonderful to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ has power? This message that you have just listened to is really part of a series entitled What We Believe. It is a culmination, or shall I say, a summary of some of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. And speaking of the Christian faith, our foundation, of course, is found in God's Word. Some time ago, I wrote a book entitled 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible. I want you to have confidence in God's Word. I want your children and your grandchildren to have confidence in God's Word, that the Bible is trustworthy. We have good reasons to believe it. In a moment, you'll be given information as to how this book can be yours. And thanks in advance for your prayers, for your gifts, for your support. Together, we are making a difference on Running to Win.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing The Sin We Rationalize, the 5th message in a 10-part series on what we believe. Next time on Running to Win, more on God's remedy for the curse of sin. Erwin Lutzer's book, 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, can be yours as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.